I remember as a child being marked by a story in a movie, and most of you here would remember the actor by the name of Errol Flynn, and his movies got all the way to Romania, and I remember him, you know, jumping from one ship to another and dueling away and fighting pirates. And as children, you get impacted by that and you put a cape on and run around the house. And you imagine that you're Errol Flynn or Zorro or whatever that character may be. We seem to somehow identify ourselves with the positives in those characters. But we do that because that's the way we're created, even when we read scripture. You see yourself in one of the characters. Your emotional bank may be tipped over. You begin to cry because you see yourself probably as that lame beggar. And you cry out, "Oh, poor me. Would someone pay attention and see me as they're walking by me? For I've been laying here all my life." Some may see themselves as Peter and John. How many of you here have that kind of a heartfelt attitude, compassion for the broken, and you want to do something, but you got no silver, no gold? But you hear them say, "What I do have, I will give you." Who are you in this story? Because we got the tendency to imagine ourselves. Actually, it's not a good thing to be on the sidelines and not care. But what's most important is that the story is not either about you or I being the lame man or being John or Peter. This whole account is about one person only, and that is Jesus. And that in His name, everything changes. It's not about the fact that John or Peter saw Him, which they did, is that Jesus saw Him, and Jesus orchestrated their path to come across His. Verse 3. When He saw Peter and John about to go in the temple, He began to asking to receive alms. But when Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on Him, he said, "Look at us." Began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Well, we do have those times in our lives where we need, and we hope that someone does see our situation. Earlier in Sunday school, searching the scriptures, we're talking about inheritances. And he asked the question, "How many of you have received an inheritance?" You're like, I wish I did. And some may or may not have. And you all hope that somewhere a lost uncle has your name somewhere. It will change your life forever. This personal transformation when someone takes note of you. In this case, this man is looking at whoever will look back at him to help him. And we have a saying, you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. And sometimes, you know, in your life, you wake up in the morning, you don't feel like honey. And this man here, he needs some honey. He needs to be blessed. He needs a helping hand. And you think both from the story of this man's life and also from Peter and John, there's things that we do not hear in this account and things that we do hear that leave us perplexed. But even in God using us, if you're the lame man and you think of ways to ask people to help you, "I need help with this. Can you help me out?" How do you say it to convince them to appeal to their mercy to help you, their compassion? But even with honey, my brother-in-law has a beekeeping business. And one part of the beekeeping is not just the pollination, it's the honey collecting. And I'm learning from watching him, and he invested a lot of money buying all of these centrifugal machines, stainless pots from Germany, that you take the honeycombs from the beehives, you put them in those pots, and they begin to spin. You don't just grab the comb and begin to eat from it. You got to extract the honey. This man may have been on his back all of these years until the Lord was able to extract that honey out of his life. How long will it take for the Lord to get to melt your heart? The circumstances that are spinning in your life to allow your heart to be led into repentance. So this is what God is working here, both in his life and Peter and John. And we saw this last week, understanding that God strategically intersects lives. And he takes Peter and John in their humble obedience, doing what they were taught, doing what they were asked, to continue in prayer. They're going through the temple. And the Lord uses their obedience to let them be useful. And the seed that they're about to plant in this man's life is about to bring thousands to Christ. You wonder and you say, Lord, I want to be fruitful, use me. And God says, okay, speak to this person at the store. Speak to this person at the mechanic shop. And you're like, what do I say? Not now, not ready. I got to memorize more verses. But the Lord says, listen, in season and out of season, you may not have gold or silver, but you got one thing, and that's Jesus. You may not be a walking library of notes and ideas, but you can talk about what Jesus has done in your life. Faithful and obedient, and God takes them right past this man. And remember, 40 years, how many priests and Levites and even Jesus walked by this man and nothing good happened to him. And he was there daily because of God's timing, God's purpose, God's working, that in the time that he would be brought to healing and salvation, that transformation would open the door for thousands. You've got this man that is feeble, dependent, just being moved from here to there, waiting, learning patience. And so, understanding God's strategic works, this morning we dive deeper in the fact that God knows how to surpass all of our expectations. He's asking for something. And you may be asking for something. Mortgage payment, gas money, whatever it may be, at whatever sum, you may be asking for something, but God is about to surpass all of your expectations. He surpasses the lame. Remember, Jesus said, I've come to heal, and I've come for the sick. Not for the Pharisees that thought they were well and they needed something. They wanted to be amused, impressed. The broken needed healing, and that's what Jesus said that he's coming for. Look at Mark 2:17. Those who are healthy do not have need for physicians, but only those who are sick. Comes to that point in realizing the state that you're in, that I'm in, our brokenness, our weakness, our sinfulness. I remember, and I know that we do this, whenever we go to the doctor, whether it's an annual or a problem. I remember a couple of years ago, we were planning to have a doctor's visit, but I said, I'm not going to go until I lose some pounds and get my blood pressure down. So I wanted to heal myself before the doctor would see me to tell me, hey, you got some problems going on. We do that with God. I want to show God I'm good before I rely on God. This man could do nothing, and he had accepted that. Have you? So, we touched base on this last week, that when the Lord is about to impact your life, he begins, as he does with Peter and John, in touching the life of this man by looking right at him. Those piercing eyes. Those eyes that you receive from your parents or your spouse or your best friend or someone that knows you, they look at you and they see right through you. They see right through you to a point where you've got nothing to say except to probably bow your head and begin to weep because you know that you've been discovered. God uses these situations. So first of all, before he gets to your heart, because he gets there through your eyes, he can get your attention. Because we've got a way to look away from God's eyes, from people's eyes. We don't want people to know us good enough where they can actually touch us. And here we have Peter and John as they're walking by. Yeah, we talked about this last week on our way to church. We run and we come by people that are in need. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you. Why? Because of sin. Couldn't God just do away with the poor like the North Koreans have? There are no poor people in North Korea. You believe that? Well, they want to believe that. The government wants to convince you that they can solve that problem. But there are reasons why God allows for the poor, whether you're in the middle of it or not. It may be the way he's working at their lives in lieu of eternity. Maybe in the way he's going to work through their lives in somebody else's life. It is many times the outcome of sin. It is many times the outcome of this world. And all these converge into a situation that we cannot make the beginning or ends from it. But God can. And what God will do is he will place one of these people in your path. What are you going to do about it? Just one. If you change the life of one person, says a wise saying, you've saved the world. So, here we have Peter and John with piercing eyes looking at him, and he thought he was getting their attention, but he gets his attention. Because, it says here, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, we mentioned that people are watching you. They're watching Peter and John. They know they're going to church. And they expect. Because churchgoers usually are blamed of being hypocrites. Right? Embezzlers. And they watch. We're constantly being watched. Among all of the addicted in this world and the neighborhoods, among the street players that know how to steal and use, they're looking and they're begging God. Among those people, which we can set aside as scammers, among those people, there are those who are truly broken. And you know what? You're not to be the judge of who is and who isn't a scammer. Jesus said, all that you do, as you have done it, unto me. Lord, I don't know what they will do with what I'm about to give them, but I'm going to give it to you, Lord. And that's when you become the hands of God. They're begging God for help. They're begging God for a break. And they're begging God for someone to notice them. Someone to hear them, to care enough, to change their lives. Imagine and think of this. The care and concern that you have, the tears and the burden that you've carried for your children. Let me ask you, have you been selfish enough that you've never cared for anybody else outside your family with the same angst you have for your own family? Because if you're a child of God, you've been born again to do exactly that. It's not just dropping a 5 or a 10 or a 20, though it includes dropping a 5, a 10, or a 20. It's not just that. It means plugging in with purpose, perspective, prayer, planning personal connection. But we're afraid to know too much about others because we have our own problems. This man, he began asking to receive alms, to receive mercy, asking for charity. You see, this was an important part of Judaism, part of their rabbinical teaching. It was part of them being a good religious person. Remember, even when they were gleaning the fields, in they were commanded that they should not. Now, if you have OCD, whatever OCD, you'd have a problem because I'd be picking up everything. No, you've got to leave some behind. And you leave it in the name of the Lord because you leave some behind on that field. So the poor, they wouldn't sit on a corner. They would get up and go in the field. Because if they wouldn't get up to go in the field, they're not worthy to have anything. Get it? So they would get up, go in the field, and they would pick up what was falling behind the cart and all of the other harvesters. Leviticus 19:9. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field. What percentage? Man, imagine if you were a tight accountant person. I'm losing what percentage? And God would say, well, who gave you what you have? Don't go to the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Whatever falls to the side as you're harvesting, don't go back. Don't bend over to pick it up. Leave it there. Why? Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the afflicted, for the sojourner. And here's the signature. I am Yahweh, your God. I gave you manna. I've brought you to this land. I've given you everything you have. Why are you such a tightwad? Basically is what he's saying. It was important for them. It is and must be important for us. Ruth was one of those that was blessed by this law. Remember? Blessed by this kindness in the fields of Boaz. And this led to her meeting Boaz, which led to giving the birth to Jesse, which gave us David. Such mercy and charity brought such blessing. To the Jew, almsgiving was the most sacred of all religious duties. They used the same word for charity and giving as the word for righteousness, which is tzedakah. It's a righteous deed. It's a charity deed. It's a merciful deed. Righteousness and almsgiving, same word. To give alms meant to be righteous. To give alms was to gain merit in their eyes, fulfilling the law, was to gain merit in the sight of God, and was even to win atonement and the forgiveness for past sins. Now we're crossing the lines, right? But this is what they were driven by. And all of these beggars knew this. They were trying to cash in on this. Looking at the givers instead of looking at God. The book of Tobit, which is in the religious books or the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, Tobit chapter 12, verse 8 says this: prayer with fasting is good, but better than both is almsgiving with righteousness. A little with righteousness is better than wealth with wrongdoing. It is better to give alms than to lay up gold, for almsgiving saves from death and purges away every sin. You feel the weight, which is probably pushed through many other religions out there? Those who give alms will enjoy a full life, but those who commit sin, do wrong, are their own worst enemies. The rabbinic saying out of this text would say, greater is he who gives alms than he who offers all sacrifices. So in a way, though we reject this, scripture definitely does. You give because you've been given. You forgive because you've been forgiven. It is actually a fruit of you having been renewed and born again. But in religions, they use this to put guilt. And a saying in today's generation is, hey man, don't guilt me. Don't tell me what I should do and haven't done. And now I feel bad. Don't make me feel bad. So that was used and is still used today. But what does it lead to? In a way, Peter and John should have had some coins in their pockets, shouldn't have. Peter was the leader of the church at this point before James came along. He was the speaker, the main speaker. They had, because remember, after the church was born, and then they had 3,000 come to the Lord after Peter's sermon, the church was growing. Everybody brought everything together, remember? And they were giving everyone what they needed. So there was a bank. There was money. But Peter and John would take and have none of it. They were honest. And as I heard other preachers say, they were two broke teeth preachers. That's all. They got nothing. But they're going to church. But Peter and John, the word here is they're coming along. This man, when he saw them, he's asking. This is in the imperfect tense in the grammar as it's written. And it tells us that in this tense is he's asking over and over and over again, like a good beggar should. Like a two-year-old, mommy, 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 mommy. And he's asking while he's got him within range. But Peter, along with John, as he is asking continually, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. Remember, as I said last time before, he said any words, he's looking at him. Imagine the faith that was being poured into Peter's heart. Imagine John, he's walking along and he's watching and he is hearing, and Peter doesn't say, look at me. He says, look at us. And John says, what? Me? What? He's drawn into this, but the Holy Spirit now is filling both of them. And I'm sure that as Peter was speaking, John was praying. Oh, how quick we are to say, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. True, but we excuse ourselves so fast. And we say, I'm not perfect. Don't look at me. What are you telling me? You want to live any way you want? And I'm not supposed to hold you accountable? Or you're not supposed to hold yourself accountable? Don't look at me. No. He says, look at us. Have you lived that way? But before you tell anyone, look at us, have you lived that way? Not for the 5 minutes that passed, but for the past year, as your life has been changing. Because there's no salvation without transformation. And that new life gives you the strength. And because he knew Jesus, he's about to say something in the name of Jesus that no one could say without Jesus. The word here, fixed his gaze on him. You know, even though Peter and John have seen thousands repent the previous chapter, a few days ago, the church had multiplied overnight. Thousands of people now. They still see the one. They don't overlook the one running for the crowds. Do not be, I would say, discouraged by the few. Because God's about to do an amazing work through the one that you're about to impact with your life. Because you have enough faith to say, look at me. about to say something. Their eyes were directed by the Holy Spirit to be compassionate, to see one person's life transformed. They fixed his gaze. This means here, Peter, he looked intently, he strained. You know, when you read, like you take your glasses off and you strain to really see, Peter looked at him and he saw nobody else except this man, and he said, "Look at us." Another, I would say, aspect of peering, seeing, looking. I told you last time, look at all the different aspects and nuances of looking in this text. Peter fixed his gaze. Then he said, "Look at us." This word here means to perceive with the eye and frequently implies deep contemplation. Pay attention. Get this. That's what he's saying. There's another word for seeing, horao, which means basically to observe, to see. However, this is much more important than observing and being aware. This is an intentional, earnest contemplation. Why? Why is he telling him to look at them intently? Because beggars do what we do. Always looking for the next opportunity. Next potential donor. Because the beggar is not interested in you. He's interested in your money. His eyes are always on the lookout for the next hit for the money. Kind of mirrors us in the way we approach God sometimes. We ask, and the Holy Spirit says, "Look at me in the Word. Look at my words. Let my words abide in me." Because we could listen, which is necessary and important. But what's even deeper, more important, is when we actually take our time, that we dig in deep ourselves and we fix our gaze on the Word. When Peter gave him this command, with his sharp eyes looking right at this guy, he got his full attention. He looked at the apostles. "I'm going to get something." And sometimes we think it works that way with God. We go to church. We pay attention. We hear something that moves us. And we're like, yes. Like, how often do you open up that fortune cookie and you read it as if it was scripture? Get ready for an amazing treasure. You're like, yes, and you keep and you say, "Yes, Lord, what are you doing?" We expect these things, and God said, "Listen, you're looking in the wrong direction." He's looking at them expecting something. God will surpassingly impact the lame person, you and I, the broken, when He looks at us and you look back, but also with powerful words. Here's what Peter says. "But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver or gold.'" That's when someone gets up and walks away from the congregation. "We're done with this service. I came here to get something." What do you mean? I'm looking at you. My hopes are built up. I'm a balloon full of happiness now, because you know, I know you're going to be digging in, and you're telling me you got nothing? Move along, then. I got the next guy. And sometimes we treat relationships that way. We dig in, spend time with people, as long as we can get something from that relationship. And if we don't find what we need, move along. I'm looking for somebody else. Peter says, "No gold, no silver. But what I do have, I give you." I would stop right there for a second. You got to ask yourself, what do you have? What do you have that you can touch somebody's life and everything changes? And this may be an answer to, why am I to read Scripture every day? Why am I to speak to my Lord as I read Scripture and pray throughout the day? Why am I to invest in my life both through music and messages and the Word of God? Why am I to pour this in? Because if you don't, you've got nothing to give. And we become like beggars walking amongst beggars having nothing to give. But that's not the church. What do you have? If you were called to touch somebody's life, but the requirement was you cannot use money. First you'd say, great. But then you say, wait a minute, what? How are you going to touch somebody's life without giving the cheapest thing you have, which is your money? Because that's easy, isn't it? Because in a way, when you give some money, it quiets the conscience, it quiets the beggar, you can move along. I don't have silver or gold, but the one thing you need, and the one thing I have, he says, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. As I read this verse, I kind of stopped in my tracks because it didn't say, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk, if it's God's will. And there's many reasons for that. But in a way, it sheds light into the weakness of the prayer of faith that we wield. To be fair to the text, the gifting upon the apostles in those days were giftings given to them and them alone. They were given the power of the Holy Spirit to speak with authority, and Peter and James and John and you name them, they could speak it and people be healed, for that gift was poured in their life to show and prove the glory and the presence of Jesus in their midst, to authenticate their authority from Jesus. Those gifts have been changed for our times. Are people healed today? Yes, they are. Are they healed because I prayed for them? No, they're not. We learn from the book of John, James, chapter 5, is anyone amongst you sick? Let him call upon the elders. Let him repent, and he'll be forgiven because he's repenting, and if he's committed a sin, he'll be forgiven, and let them lay hands on him, pouring oil upon them, and they will be healed. I've seen God heal. Not because of me or Paul or anyone else, but because the church and the elders trusted God in His will. What's happening here is a whole different ministry given to the authenticating apostles, that when they spoke, it happened because they were moved by the Holy Spirit in faith to bring healing or miracles in the lives of the people as the church was birthed and established. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately. Now this you can circle and believe. All throughout the Gospels, especially in the book of Mark, and throughout the book of Acts, when you see God working, He works immediately. They didn't give him exercises. They didn't send him home with some pills. When God moved Peter's heart. Now notice, there's no faith required of this man. He's got no idea what's happening. He doesn't speak out like the Roman centurion, say, listen, I know when I speak to my men, they listen and obey. I know all you got to do, Jesus, is say the word. And Jesus says, no, I'll come to your house. This man is a perfect picture of you and me. And the sinner that is born in sin has no idea and desire for God, but the Holy Spirit moves as He will, comes over his life, and in an instant there's that power of regeneration. And when Peter and John says Jesus, this man in his heart believes. And he's raised up. He's begging for the immediate needs of life that was right in front of him. He needed to eat that day. He wanted a couple of pennies to do it. He's looking for the solution to the fears of his life. I'm going to die. How am I going to die? He's looking to soothe the pains of his life. Well, God is moving Peter in his own life to resolve not just the immediate, but the eternal. And this is without this broken man even knowing to ask for such things, it's the grace of God that seeks him out and seeks us out. Because we're like this lame beggar. We seek a few crumbs from the master's table. What he desires to do is to give you a seat at the table. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. Remind us that we're drawing to a loving Father who is able to do far more abundantly, surpassingly, beyond all that we ask. He does more than you ask. He does more than you can think of what you need. How? He does it according to the power that is already working in you. Working in the life of this beggar for 40 years, preparing his heart, that when he hears the word of that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, that's what Christ means. When Peter said Yeshua HaMashiach, it meant Jesus the Messiah, the one that we're waiting for, the Savior of the nation, the Lamb of God. When he heard Jesus, the Messiah, and to make sure he got the right one in his mind, the Nazarene, because they all knew the Nazarene that was crucified. He's not dead. When he heard this, even as in the heart of that man on the cross, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In those words and in those thoughts, in the listening ear of that broken lame man, he believed. What does Peter give him? What I have, I give you. So when he named Jesus, basically he proclaimed all of the ministry of this Jesus. Remember the two that were walking away from Jerusalem? They were telling Jesus, all of the city knows what's been going on. Even this lame beggar, though he didn't make it to Gethsemane and to Calvary there, he knew, he heard. When he mentioned Jesus, he knew that this was one that even the soldiers said, this truly was the Son of God. What does Peter give him? Remember that one point Jesus tells Peter that he holds the keys of heaven. This has been misinterpreted by the Roman Catholic Church. This example explains what it means that Peter had the keys of heaven. Those to whom you'll open, those to whom you'll close. Here it is. He has the opportunity to say Jesus to this man. Jesus is the key towards heaven. And his testimony, his speech, his investing in this man's life is opening up heaven for this man. And so you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You've got the same keys for that broken and lame man to speak Jesus. When we truly want to give, to a lame person spiritually or physically, you must give them what's most valuable from your heart. Luke 6:45 says, the good man, out of the treasure, out of the good treasures of his heart, brings forth what is good. That's a thought to take home with you. As you walk to your car, reach in your pocket. What do you have? Remember, God told Moses, put your hand in your pocket, take it out, look at the staff in your hand, and God did with what he had in his hand. What is it that you have that you can and that you must give to the people that God will bring across to your life, which your path will intersect theirs? The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart. The good man out of the treasures of his heart. Silver or gold, I have none, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Nazarene, walk. He's declaring that Jesus truly is the Messiah they were waiting for. He's alive. He proclaims that Jesus is the miracle worker. Because afterwards, Peter and John says, we didn't do this. It's Jesus that did this. And when he says this, he's basically saying what they all knew, that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy from the Old Testament. That Jesus is the living Lord and Messiah. Remember when John the Baptist, who said that this is the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world, and he was Jesus' cousin, and he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and then he wound up in prison, about to lose his head. And in the darkness of that cell, he begins to doubt. And he sends his own disciples to double check, to ask Jesus, hey, are you the one? Because if you are, what am I doing here? Are you the one, or should we wait for another? You've been in those situations, haven't you? Where you're wondering and claiming the promises, and you are, why am I in this situation? As God is spinning the walls of your heart, trying to get that honey. Using the circumstances, trying to get your eyes fixed on Him through His Word. As He wants you to trust Him for the time and the place that you're in, or the life He's given you that He's about to use you, where you can say, in the name of Jesus. So Jesus answered John in a way that would be difficult for us to understand what he said, but John would have understood, because Jesus was quoting the Old Testament from Isaiah when he answered John the question. And he said that he was the one that was performing the miracles which the Old Testament prophesied would be performed by the Messiah. Where Jesus said, the lame are walking. This is what we read when Messiah would come and the kingdom would happen. Now the miracle that God chooses to perform is a miracle that God would have performed by the Messiah. And the Jews were aware of this fact. And they're about to walk into the temple. So it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's the presentation of the Messiah that is alive and not dead. The guts and the faith to say, in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, because they read on top of the cross, this is the King of the Jews, and they killed him. But now his disciples are running around saying, he's alive, he's alive. We've seen him. And now Peter says, in the name of Jesus, walk. Do you believe Jesus enough to stand when it may cost you everything. And then get ready to see what God does. In this case, Jesus is not present, but Peter and John, to the Jews, may seem that they performed the miracle, but they made it clear, no, it's not us. He's about to start preaching. And if you were a Jew in the crowd, you'd understand that Peter gave credit to Jesus. Peter likely had walked into the temple by that way many, many years, right by this man. But this time he stops and he responds. Plus, I'm sure there were other beggars next to this guy or around this guy. Why stop now, Peter? And why this lame beggar? It's the Holy Spirit moving Peter's life, controlling him, speaking in the name of Jesus the Nazarene, walk, and seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. The heavens shall pass, earth shall pass, but the words of the Lord will never pass. That's the promise. And that's exactly what Peter gives this man. Gives him the words, the name of Jesus, the Word of God. Practical application. Always have a tract with you, a gospel tract. We have many by the door. There should be none left after today. We should have to buy new ones. Your tract and your testimony must always precede any almsgiving. It should not be without almsgiving. We've heard of stories of church groups going to IHOP or church or restaurants and laughing up a storm and talking about Jesus, and they leave nothing for the server as a tip. What kind of testimony is that? But they do leave tracts. Remember, Jesus fed the crowd before he healed the crowd. Feed the people in your life. Feed them with the Word of God that must flow out of you. Feed them with what God has given you to give them, always doing it as unto Jesus. And so, Heavenly Father, we repent this morning. For in so many ways, our lives have been lived somewhere in suburbia, protected, entitled, so many times unsatisfied due to our own sinfulness. We come in repentance as we thank you for the grace you've poured upon our lives and the awareness and awakening that you've given us, that you have poured within us for such a time as this, that we would not go around, that we would not cross on the other side in avoidance, but that we would walk right towards that person you've been preparing and intersecting our paths, that we would look into their eyes so that we could speak your words for the transformation of their lives and ours. Thank you for having mercy on such beggars and lame as us. We have eternal life, incomparable to any riches on this world. Awaken us to that reality and joy that we are to live forevermore in unspeakable glory, unimaginable creation, perfection to the uttermost. No more sorrow, no more death, no more weakness, no more sin, no more temptation, no more fear, no more loss. It's going to be Jesus all in all, life everlasting. Amen.